I'm going to be sharing tonight concerning preparedness for spiritual visitation. And with that, as we are preparing to get things done socially and otherwise, food-wise and otherwise, I believe that there's still a need for spiritual preparation. And oftentimes, that's the part that oftentimes is neglected, is to understand how do we spiritually prepare? Because we are not just living in time, but we're living with our sights set on eternity. We enter into eternity once we give our hearts and lives to the Lord. We enter into an eternal relationship with Christ. And as a result of entering into that eternal relationship with Christ, we become an eternal family. I was teaching a series in Pastor Greg recently. In fact, this was a series before it's preempted. I was talking about the community of God. I was talking about the family of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and how he invited us into his family. He made man that he might be a part of that family. So tonight, when I share this, I trust that it would really be a blessing to those of you that hear it, and that it will be insightful so that you'll understand and even be in position to become even all the more spiritually prepared. So before I share the message, Pastor Greg, why don't you lead us in prayer, and then I'll share the message.
Father, we honor you tonight, and we come before you to just say that you are wonderful. We love you, Lord, and even in times of challenge like this where there's so much uncertainty, and in some instances people are being overwhelmed by anxiety, we just turn our hearts to you, Lord, and we speak peace over our families. We speak peace over this nation and over the world. And we're praying, God, that in the midst of these trying times, that it will open our hearts to you all the more. Let these circumstances that we're having to face position us to hear you as never before. So we're praying that even tonight that we will have hearing ears and a heart to understand, Lord, and a mind to comprehend the truth that you would speak, Lord, yes, God. And yes. So we say now, Lord, let the word come forth with power and might, and it accomplish everything that you've determined that it should, Lord, that your word won't return to you void. And we just give you praise now. We pray for alertness,
yes,
and absorption for all of those that would hear. And may this message go beyond those that were here tonight, but as this live stream is played over and over, and even as others are told about what's going on, that they would hear, and the word will continue to produce life in every heart. And we give you praise in Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 Thank you. Thank you. Speaking of spiritual preparedness, we mentioned that we prepare for other things, but how are we preparing ourselves spiritually? In fact, one of the things that we must understand that we are an eternal family. We have, we call it forever families, those that are born again, those members of the body of Christ. And we are preparing now for a visitation from the Lord. Thomas Paine, one of the founding fathers, made a statement that I say is very profound during the American Revolution. And he said, "These are the times that try men's souls. These are the times that try men's souls." Now, that part that really stands out to me is when he speaks of the souls of men under trial. These are the times that try men's souls, that the souls of men are under trial. When we talk about their souls being a trial, it's saying that the trial is to posture us. It is a posturing and a positioning of the souls of men. Now, we have to define souls so we'll understand all the more what is being addressed through this statement. The soul is the mind, the will, and the emotion. Realizing that in this day and time, these are troubled times, so therefore, the mind is perplexed with thoughts and ideas. In fact, people are wondering what to do and what should they do and how should they do it. So therefore, many, they talk about how their hearts fail them for fear. But then we understand not only is the mind, it's the will. Having the will to do what's right, the will to function as we ought to function. But then the emotions, emotional imbalances occur. And when things took place during the 1929 Wall Street crash, people committed suicide. Many jumped off buildings because they had nowhere to turn or nowhere to go, because all that they had accomplished or accumulated over the years, they felt as if they'd lost it. But then this is the time. In fact, it was said even recently that the way the economy is going now, this could be something that could parallel even the Wall Street crash of 1929. But in this, regardless of what's taking place, I believe it's true. These are the times that try men's souls. But when we talk about a trial, let's look at what a trial is in relation to us as believers. A trial is a test in relation to the quality or the sincerity of our devotion towards God. How sincere are we really in relation towards God? It will also determine the sincerity and quality of our work, because what we do, we don't just do works. We're not just involved in activities, but ours is to work the works of God, which means that we work with God as we do the work for God. It is God's work done through us, His work in us that eventually is done through us. Now, the scripture that I want to call your attention to is here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. It says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, and it speaks of, it says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now, it speaks of the foundation of our lives, and the testing is taking place at our foundation. John the Baptist said that the axe is laid at the root of the tree. And when he said that, he is saying that it has to do with the foundation on which our lives are established, that on which our lives are built upon. And then he says, now, this is a foundation. When Christ is established within our lives, the test is, how much of Christ do you really believe, and how strong is your confidence and faith in Him? Then it says, now, if anyone builds on this foundation, building on the foundation that has been established, it is said, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, it says, each one's work will be made clear, become clear. It will be made evidence as to how they're building, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. When it talks of fire, it's speaking of testing. The testing of the quality of what is established within our lives is when the fire is there. And it says, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Now, it speaks of the testings of men's souls, the very same thing that Thomas Paine was speaking of back during the Revolutionary War. It is a testing of our foundations. And in fact, let me tell you something. The church isn't under siege. The church is being tested. Yeah. Our faith is not under siege. Our faith is being tested. In other words, this is an opportunity for our faith to shine brighter than it ever would shine before. Because what happens as it's being tested, then we can come forth as pure gold. Now, it goes on to say in verse 16, it says, do you not know that you are, it speaks of us as believers, you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. If we're the temple of God, it is saying that God has put us together to be His holy habitation so that He may dwell in us. And He says, the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which you are. Now let's go back to understand times again, because we mentioned these are the times. These are the times. There was a group of priests in the Bible. They were called the sons of Issachar. These sons of Issachar, the Bible says in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32, a portion of the scripture says, the sons of Issachar who had understanding of the times. The sons of Issachar had understanding of the times. He says to know what Israel ought to do. Now, another way of putting this, it says that the sons of Issachar were able to interpret the times. To have understanding of the times is to have the right interpretation as to what's happening when it's happening. It's not after things have happened or not just reporters that can tell you what is happening based upon observation, but to see into the activities that's taking place in our day and to have a prophetic understanding so that we are understanding. When I use the word prophecy, I said that the prophetic word is inclusive of what has happened, what is happening, and what will happen in the future. We see the convergence of the past, present, and the future when it comes to the prophetic word. So the sons of Issachar had understanding of the times. They were able to interpret the times, but it also says what Israel ought to do. The activities in which they were to be engaged, the sons of Issachar had understanding in order to give instructions to people. Now, we need that today. We need to be in a place where right instructions are given and guidance is given in these troubled times. Because in these days, people are going to and fro. They're running from one place, from pillar to post, saying, which way should I go? What must I do? How must I do it? Worried, fretting, and just full of anxieties. And this is a day, and I would say, is providing an opportunity for believers to shine, for our light to shine brighter than ever before. So in this, I believe we're closer to the return of the Lord, and this could very well be a dress rehearsal, whether he's coming now or whether he's coming in the future. We can't set the date or the hour as to when the Lord will return, but we're to be prepared for whenever he returns. But I believe that times like these is set the climate, or at least it helps us to understand how it's necessary that we become a prepared people for whenever he comes. Because we begin to look at another example in the scripture here in Luke chapter 19, verse 41, because this is the time when Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem. Jesus Christ was born. The Bible said he came to his own, and his own rejected him, but as many as received him, he gave power to become children of God. But then we begin to look at the Lord coming into Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the seat of power, religiously as well as politically. I would say it would almost be like going to Rome when it comes to religion for Catholics, or going to Washington, D.C., when it comes to our government here in the United States. But it says, now, as he drew near, 19th chapter, verse 41, now, as he drew near, he saw the city. Now, when he saw the city, the people were rejoicing and they were reveling, having a good time there. But he says, but Jesus wasn't having the same emotional high and frenzy that the people were having. It said that Jesus wept over it. Jesus wept over the city. Now, why would Jesus weep while the people were rejoicing? He said something because he saw something. It was something that Jesus saw that the people weren't able to see. He said to them, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day. Now, listen to these words very carefully, because he's speaking of a time. He is saying that these are our times. This is a time. It isn't coincidental that you were born in this day, that you were born in this particular location, geographical location, but God has set us where he has set us, and he allowed us to be born in this generation for a purpose, and I believe that purpose is yet to be fulfilled. He says, if you had known in your day, and this is our day, he said, the things that make for your peace. Let's stop again. What are the things that make for our peace? The Bible talks about those that as we go into one house, he says, we bring our peace into that house. But he says, but those that reject us, then we shake the dust from our feet, but we take our peace with us. We cannot speak peace in places unless the Prince of Peace has actually set up residence and the reception has taken place in that particular place. So in our day, as the scripture said prophetically, that people will begin to say, peace, peace, and sudden destruction will come upon them. We have to be careful in the messages we're hearing in this day and time, because some are prophesying things that God had not spoken, and understand that there are things that make for our peace. It is not just a matter of us showing up or us saying words that will make the difference in the lives of people. But what has to happen is that there has to be the receptivity of Christ. Christ as he is, received into the hearts of individuals so that he, the Prince of Peace, is received in that environment. He said, but you didn't know the things that make for your peace. He said, now listen to what he says here. Since you didn't know the things that make for your peace, and he came to his own and his own rejected him, he says, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Now, if you reject what God is giving us in this day, the time will come when we will not see it. The Bible talks about they have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. And they have a mouth, but they cannot speak. But if it goes on, it talks about how they have closed their eyes. When it talks about them closing their eyes, that's intentional. That's deliberate. It said they shut their eyes so that they would not see. And when they would not see, we see what the scripture says here. Now, he said, the day will come when you cannot see. He said, the thing that you would be able to see now is hidden from your eyes. He says, so now, that's why it's important that we speak the truth. We speak the truth to individuals that will hear it, but also we speak the truth to power. He said, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surrounding you and close you in on every side. When I share about embankments, if you do a word study on that, you'll see that it speaks of earthworks. It is saying that the time will come when there will be so many earthworks or activity that take place as a result of the flesh, fleshly activities, things that have been established as a part of our culture. And we become so enculturized or enculturated by the activities around us that we cannot hear the word of God. We cannot engage in spiritual reasoning any longer. He says, so right now, how is our culture being defined? What are the things that I would say define our culture, the things that people gravitate towards? He said, the day will come when these embankments will surround you and they will close you in on every side so that there's no penetration or piercing of the word in your life. And he says, and then it says, and level you to the ground. The very thing that is surrounding you will eventually level you to the ground, and not only you, but your children with you to the ground. And he says, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another. He says, because you did not know the time of your visitation. When it speaks of the times of your visitation, it's speaking of the word that in the Greek, it says episkopos. And this word episkopos has to do with bishopric. And we understand the bishop or the angel of the house, the angel that comes to a people. The Bible in Revelation speaks of the angel of the church, of Laodicea, the angel of the church of various places in Asia Minor. The angel of the house came to deliver a message to the people so that they might understand the times and be able to interpret rightly the times in which they're living. He says, so now we understand that bishopring or bishopric is the messenger that will bring, not a title that one would look at as being highly exalted, but it's really one that takes a lowly position, a lowly state, because he recognized that he has a message to deliver to a people. So now it says you didn't know the time of your visitation. Now, when it talks about it, we talk about time again. The Bible in Ecclesiastes, in the New Testament, speaks of times. It says to everything, Ecclesiastes 3, it says to everything, there is a season and a time for every purpose under the heavens. When it speaks of seasons and times, it says that there is a point time, but there's also a season. And understand how seasons change. We're getting ready to enter into spring now. And after spring will come summer. Now, because it's the season of spring or coming into the season of spring, doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to be warm weather every day. But we can expect warm weather to come because it's the season. So we know that eventually the weather is going to change from cold to warm. And we begin to see seasonal changes, but it says there is a season. But then when it happens, the time has come. It's a time, but in other words, it says purpose under the heaven. So now it is saying that things do not remain the same. Things do not remain the same. Things change. Now, as things change, we understand that we must seize the opportunities as we saw the changes that are occurring around us. And I'll share with you even why that's important, because as we look at the test that he gives us within time, when the seasons change, and if we don't seize the moment, then we fail the test that God has given us in relation to times and seasons. When a season has changed, then we must seize the opportunity. What will we do in this season? The season is really an opportunity that God has afforded us. Now, Job 23, verse 8 begins to look at this. And Job, as we think about all the sufferings of Job and the challenges of Job, but yet he was the most righteous man in his time. It says here in the 8th verse of the 23rd chapter of Job, this is what Job says, "Look, I go forward, but he is not there. I look for him, he's not there. He says, and backwards, but I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him." Now listen to what Job is saying. He is saying, you got to be out there, Lord. He said, I go backwards, I go forward. I look to the left, I look to the right, but I still can't perceive. Where is God in the midst of these times and all the things that's happening in life at this particular time? And that's the question many people are asking. They say, where's God? Where's the answers? He says, but then he says, when he works on the left hand and God is at work, but I can't behold him. When he turns to the right hand, and now this is God working, he turns to the right hand, but I cannot see him. So sometimes when God is working, I like the song that we sang, he's working even when we don't see it, even when you don't even feel it. God is yet working. He's working. So we understand that song has a lot of meaning because that's what God does. But then it goes on. I like how Job wrapped it up. He says, but he knows the way that I take. Listen to this now. He is saying, but he knows the way that I take. Even though I can't see him, he sees me. Listen to what the Lord is saying. He said, he knows the way that I take. The Lord, in other words, Lord is saying to us, I got you. I got you. I have you in the hollow of my hand. And not only that, I'm directing your course so that you're in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing as I give direction to your life. He says, but he's the one that's dictating. He's the one that's directing. He's the one that's giving us the guidance that we need in this day. He says, and he knows the way that I take. First of all, the way that I must take, but he also know the way that I take because he placed it in me. He's the one that gave me the wherewithal and the incentive to move in the direction that I'm not moving. So Job's righteousness was not intrinsic. He was righteous because God made him righteous. And then he says, but watch the test now. We talk about the fire. He says, but when he has tested me, now listen to what he's saying here. We talk about the fire. We talk about the seasons of testing. He says, but when he has tested me, don't ever think, believers, that you won't be tested. But when we are tested, look at what happens. How are we going to come out of the test? He says, I shall come forth as gold. What he was saying in essence is that when I go through the fire didn't destroy me. It just got rid of all the stuff that needed to be gotten rid of anyhow. He said he got rid of all of the dross and other things that were in the way of my really the brilliance that God had placed within me. He put me in position so that what he had placed within me could shine forth. And that's what the Lord is doing in this day. He's going to bring out the glory that is contained within his people. He says, and then he says, my foot is held fast to his steps. My foot is held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. Oh, listen, that to me is so potent to understand that God guides our step. He is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our pathway, and he guides the steps of the righteous. Every step of the way is God giving direction to us, his people. And he says, and I shall not be turned aside. Now, as we think about the things that's happening, another part of this is, what does all of this mean? What does all of this mean? Now, before we get to that, I want you to understand that these questions are questions that I would say are asked time and time again. They ask over and over again, what is happening? Why is it happening? And what does it mean? What does it mean? And then the final, I'm giving you all the questions because I'm going to answer them, hopefully, in this particular presentation. And the last, what shall we do? What does it mean? What does it mean? Let's look at what this thing means. There's a scripture in this, and I'm reading out of the message paraphrase. And to me, this is a profound statement out of the Message paraphrase. It says, God's wisdom is something mysterious that goes deep into the interior of his purposes. Did you hear that? It is saying God's wisdom is something mysterious that goes deep into the interior of his purposes. So it is saying that the wisdom of God searches deep into the interior, goes deep into the purposes of God, and it brings out for us God's intention. The Bible speaks of the hidden things belong to God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children. So what we receive from the Lord is passed down from generation to generation. But understand, we talk about getting wisdom. The Bible says, get knowledge, but in all thy getting, get understanding. And it speaks of wisdom in the scripture, how wisdom cries out. But wisdom goes deep into the mysterious interior. It's something mysterious, and it goes deep into the interior of God's purposes. I want to talk about purposes after a while, but let's read the rest of this. You don't find it lying around on the surface. You don't find it lying around on the surface. It's not the latest message, but more like the oldest. What God determined as the way to bring out his best in us long before we ever arrive on the scene. That's 1 Corinthians 2:7 out of the Message paraphrase. And it says, long before we were even on the scene, God had already determined as the way to bring out the best in us. God had already, now we don't know how to bring out the best in us, but God had already predetermined how to get out of us what he placed within us, because the rich deposits that he placed within us, God knows how to draw them out. So now, understand this. That's what God is doing now. You see, because I always mention that light shines brightest with in the backdrop of darkness. So when things get very dark, that's the opportunity for the light that is within his people to shine bright. Now, in this, we are a culture that has lost its meaning. A culture that has lost its meaning is a culture that has also lost its way. So we talk about the purposes of God. A culture that has lost its meaning is a culture that has also lost its way. What way should we go? And what the question that I'm posing as we continue this teaching is the other part of this question. Let's read all of what took place here in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all on one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now watch the crowd's response. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem devout Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Everyone heard them speaking his own language, and they all were amazed and marveled, saying to one another, this is their opinion first. Look, all are not all of these who speak Galileans? And how is it that they hear each one speaking in his own language? That was what they did. The observation was, we don't understand why these, the perplexity, the mystery, they're saying stuff and things that we understand, but we understand, but how could they speak it? And then it goes on to say, we hear them speaking in our tongue, the wonderful works of God. So they were both amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, now this is a question, whatever could this mean? What does this mean? What, the King James says, what meaneth this? I like that. What meaneth this? What kind of meaning can we give to the phenomena that's taking place? Now, this was a very positive phenomenon, but the question today is, what meaneth this as we see the things that's happening in our day? The Bible speaks in Psalm 73. It talks about where he says, my foot almost slipped when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And it looked like the righteous were going through all kinds of things until I came into the sanctuary of the Lord. And then I saw the end of the wicked. In other words, God gave understanding when they came into the sanctuary of the Lord. Now, here's what happened. So that's why we are still to gather together. That's why we're still to hear the word of the Lord. And we're to be in a position to be attentive to what God is saying in this day and hour. Good preaching, or I would say preachcraft is not enough. We need teaching and a prophetic preaching so that we can understand direction in this day and this hour. So some were mocking, and they said, they just drunk, they're full of wine. But it was Peter that stood, standing among the 11, raised his voice, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let it be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose. They're not what you think they are. They're not how you think they are, since it's on the third day of the hour. But this, now here's the part. This is that. Let's stop for a moment. This is that. This, he's saying, what you're looking at, we begin to see a historical reference or prophetic utterance given, referencing the activity that's taking place right here and now. Even as it relates to coronavirus and all the other activities of our day, there is the word of the Lord already spoken in regards, in relation to the happenings of our day and our times. But yet, we need to get the right interpretation of what is happening so that we'll know what we are to do. What must we do? And then Peter said, this is that. He took them right back to the scriptures, right back to the Torah, and begin to point them back to godly utterances, that which God had already spoken. So he said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, that it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Now, when it talks about this is that, the question is, what does this mean? What does this mean? We mentioned a culture that is lost is meaning is a culture that is lost its way. So now, what does this mean? What you're doing, what does it mean? What you're gravitating towards, what does it really mean? Meaningless activities are being stripped from our lives this day. Things that meant everything to us. It's amazing how people can tell you statistics concerning sports, all the players and all the stats concerning each one of the players, but they can't quote one scripture because you see the values have been misconstrued and they've placed value upon sports over God. Now, in our day and time, where are the sports? Where are the things that were occupying our time and attention beforehand? Those things being stripped away. But then the scripture says, this is that. Taking us back to the scripture so that there's a renewed interest in the word of the Lord like never before. And I'm saying, if it's not, it ought to be. So then, after saying, this is that which is spoken, and he says, I'll pour to my spirit. So then The last question was, what shall we do? First, what does it mean? What shall we do? He says to fully identify with Christ. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. To be baptized meant to be fully identified with Christ. Get to the place where Christ becomes your life, everything about you, baptized, fully immersed in him, so that your life is hidden in Christ Jesus. So it's no longer your life, but his life being lived through you. That's what the Lord expects of us in this day and hour. If we're going to receive the right instructions, if we're going to be in the right place, we need the life of Christ to be lived in us and through us. Now, in this day and hour, I was going to, we're in my home here now, but if we're in the sanctuary, I would take a picture or at least have our videographer to scan the sanctuary so that you can get a look at an empty sanctuary. What do churches look like when it's no longer occupied with people? What does it look like when the streets now are not filled with people, when the store shelves are empty? What does this emptiness really speak to us? Now, if you take a take it or leave it attitude, your absence, the absence really doesn't matter. This laissez-faire attitude, then what you'll say, this word means to let things take their own course without interference, then it really suggests the fact that your love for God isn't real. That absence, the Bible, not the Bible, but one of the statements that people make, and it's an old colloquial statement, says that absence make the hearts grow fonder. Now, to understand this, if true love is there, the love will grow fonder. But if the love is not there, then the heart doesn't grow fonder. We look at as a reason not to have to engage in activities. But when we are no longer together, church, now you're watching us on stream and we're having to communicate on the telephone. We talk about they call it social distancing. But Pastor, you said we got to be careful. Don't call it social distancing. But understand, we are physically distanced, but we should not be socially distanced. What happens, it gives us time to reflect. We're reflecting upon the times when we were together. Now we have fond memories of the times when we were hugging each other and we were greeting each other with words of just kind words with one another. And don't you miss it? Don't you miss being able to touch each other and express this love? The Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together in the manner some is. But what is it like now when we can't assemble the way we used to assemble? Now we think about doing certain places and certain places even to this day, where they're not even permitted to come together as we were permitted. The freedoms that we enjoyed all these years, they didn't have those freedoms, or they don't have those freedoms today. So we get a little taste of it, what it may be like under severe persecution, even though we're not prohibited to worship together. But what would it be like if that was a prohibition, that we could not speak in his name and we could not come together as the church any longer? Now we're reflecting, and the memories of the past is what we can hold on to. And in this, the reason that it means so much to us is that we begin to think about future hopes, and future dreams are shattered by an opportunity that is now past. So now I would say, those of you that's home, let's think about what it was like when we were together. Think about those fond memories when we were gathered together, sitting next to brother this person or sister within the church, and how we enjoyed each other's company, the way we used to enjoy it. That's how it was with Jesus Christ when he had to tell his disciples that he was going away in John chapter 14, verse 1. And I'm going to close with this because I have many other things I'll share on Sunday morning. But Jesus began to say to them, because they had grown accustomed to him and they loved his company, they loved to be with him every day. But then Jesus said to them, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Because he was saying to them, he says, in my Father's house there are many mansions, a dwelling place. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now, can you imagine the master who taught you, first of all, who brought you to salvation, who bridged the gap between you and the Father? Now he's saying he's going to go away. But he's telling you that if he doesn't go away, then you will not receive the fullness of what God had promised. So he says, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going, he said, because my Father that I've introduced you to has prepared a place that's fit for you, a place that is tailor-made for you. He says, but if I don't go, then you will not be able to go there. But if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. He is saying, I'm going now, but I will not be gone forever. How long will you be going? I remember even my children, when I would go on missions trips, and my daughter, Karis, in particular, it would break her heart. And when I get back in, she would always say, I miss you, Dad. Dad, I miss you when you were gone. And her heart would be so broken because she didn't know when Dad was coming back, or the children didn't know when Dad was coming back. But whenever I came back in, it was a time of rejoicing. But here, he was saying, we don't know when he's coming back, but he was saying, but Lord, please come back soon, because we will really miss your company, and we have grown so accustomed to being with you. That's the heart of those that really love the fellowship of the saints and love to be together, is that they are anticipating the time when we can gather together again as one. And he says, now I go the way I, where I go, you know, and the way you know. But Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That departure in the heart of one who loves is a kind of death. And it's like a prelude to things to come. It's a foretaste of things that will happen in our future. What are we going to do with all this energy when we are isolated in our homes, and you're energetic and you have very little to do? You get so much of television, and finally you get bored with it. When you can't do the things that you have grown accustomed to, but just think about those who worship the Lord, when you can't worship him the way you want to worship him. And you have to look at other ways and means in order to enjoy the Lord. What do I do with my time? What do I do? A great majority of churches are empty tonight, and will be the same on Sunday. But the question is, how do you feel about it? Does it really break your heart to know that these conditions exist in these particular trying times? But do you miss the fellowship of the saints? Or do you see this as relief, as a day off? Some people, if you don't like your job, then it's good when they say you have a day off. A snow day is a day of rejoicing. But when you enjoy fellowship, then you miss it. So in this, as we're missing it, but here's what we look forward to. We look forward to coming together again as a church, but then we look forward to the grand reunion. I'm going to close. I have a lot of things I'll share with you later on. We look forward to the grand reunion because the day will come when we'll have to say goodbye, or at least for a season, to those that we love so dearly. The people that we love, husbands, will have to say goodbye, or at least goodbye for now to their wives. Wives will have to say goodbye for now to their husbands. Children would have to say goodbye for now to parents. Loved ones that we so love so dearly, the day will come when we'll have to say goodbye. But we can say goodbye for now, because we also know that there'll be a day where we'll have a grand reunion, when we'll be in the presence of the Lord, where death will be swallowed up in life. The victory that God has promised us will be eternal. That's the rejoicing that we have. So we're getting a foretaste of it now. And I would say that if anything, while we're in our homes and while we're having to isolate during this time, is almost like solitary confinement to many of us who just anticipate. I miss you guys. I miss even the saints. But during this time, it's a matter of I would say, growing fonder. My heart's growing fonder. Being at a place where our love is growing deeper and our longing to be together is stronger than it's ever been before. So I'm praying for you, church. I'm praying for all that's watching us on live stream and those that will watch it in the future, that we will begin to, you will begin to cherish all that God has provided and the moments that we have in this life, and look forward to our time that we will spend together in eternity as a forever family. So, Father, thank you that in this, this is a reminder, even as we go through this, as to what it could be like, but also how you're purging us of all the things that need to be gotten rid of within our lives, that our hearts could be pure and the work that you're to do through us can be sincere, more sincere than ever before. So thank you for the faithful servants that serve you. Thank you for those that anticipate your return, because the bride, first of all, the Spirit is saying come. And now as you prepare the bride is saying come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We give you the honor, we give you the praise, and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you're watching us on live stream and you've not given your heart to the Lord, by all means, I believe that you have just witnessing in this day and time something that could very well be permanent. It could be a time where your isolation would be permanent. You will be, but the Lord has given you the opportunity to be a part of his family so that you won't have to be alone in this. You don't have to face life alone. So if you're not giving your heart to the Lord, then there's no way for you to fulfill your purpose for existence. God has given you a purpose. He has given, there's a reason for your being alive today. All the things I shared already, God has you had you in mind when all of these things took place, and it's taking place. So in this, if you've not given your, I'm not just talking about joining a church. We're not just talking about going through its token activities going to church and that be the extent of it. We're talking about really surrendering your heart and your life to the Lord. The Bible says, as newborn babes desire the earnest milk or the sincere milk of the word, that they may grow thereby. When you're really saved, you have a hunger for spiritual food. You have an appetite for nourishment. As a baby, I have a granddaughter, and she can't wait to feed on the breast of her mother. Why? Because she came forth out of her mother, and God gave her a desire to be fed that which nourishes her, that her mother can provide. And that's what God gives us, the desire to be nourished once we're born again. So if you don't have that as of yet, then church services will not suffice. It will take that encounter with Christ, that whole new birth experience, to bring you to the place where you desire him over and above all other things. So we want you to give your heart and life to the Lord. We're here to minister to you. And if you're, in fact, let's even at this moment, you can be saved even now. So we'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes and just repeat these words with me, but mean it from your heart. Father, I'm a sinner and I deserve hell. I deserve the penalty and consequences of my doing. But thank you that you gave your son who took on sin for me, and he paid the price that really was due me. So as a result of him paying the price, I believe on him and I place my confidence in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, I ask you to come into my life and to be my Lord and to live your life in me. I give you my all. So as a result of my surrender to you this day, my life belongs to you and you belong to me, and I receive salvation. So I praise you for salvation. Thank you. From this day forward, I'm saved. I give you the praise. I give you the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. If you said that in a minute, welcome to the family of God. I want you to call us, write us or call us, let us know that you prayed this prayer. And we have some material to give to you, and some people, have someone to speak to you concerning your decision to come to the Lord. And this is the best day of your life and the best day for the rest of your life, because Jesus Christ came into your life this very day, this very hour. So we praise God for you and welcome to our forever family. Amen. Amen.